My children often wonder about the spiritual realm. Just the other day, we were having a discussion about the devil and asking the question, should we be afraid of the devil? And we affirm, you know, according to Scripture and through history, it's been proven, Jesus has crushed Satan, but he's still powerful. He can lie to us in a lot of ways. And we actually see in the Gospel of Luke, in the next section, Jesus casting out demons, and he's accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan. So it's important that we understand the dynamics in the spiritual realm of what's going on. And then we've also been asked, well, what's the human soul made of? Things like this. You know, the human spirit and Satan. What's it going to be like to be in heaven with Jesus? We've been thinking about that a lot this last week as we remembered and celebrate Bob Hudson's homegoing to be with the Lord. But we have, essentially, three entities. As I was thinking about these three entities, you have the influence of Satan, you have the human soul, and our will, and you have God himself. And as I was thinking about an illustration that helped communicate how we think about these, I thought of my kids, as I have taught them to, and Allison has taught them to tie their shoes. There's three different ways to tie shoes. The first way is to leave them untied, or to, you know, follow the example of that cartoon character who can snap his fingers and suddenly they're tied. Okay, that doesn't work, does it? No. He's giving me a grin there. I give them instructions, but they're still going to go their own way. They'll tie their own shoes. That's the one on the right. I don't know how well you can see it. It's kind of mishmashed. It's going to come undone really easily. And they all have their unique style, you can tell, but it's still their own way. And it's probably going to come unraveled. God is doing the same thing for us in teaching us, showing us that our ways might not be his ways. There are three ways, three kingdoms, and three powers. Ultimately, only God's will, his power, and his kingdom will stand. He came to show us that way in Jesus Christ, and in his time, Jesus' time, when he was still on earth, some followed him. They listened to his directions. Some continued to live their own way, thinking their way was better. And some followed the way of Satan, completely rebellious. In review, the call to discipleship is a call to prayer, as we saw last week. The Lord's Prayer was the end of chapter 10, or the first part of chapter 11, sorry. The Lord's Prayer, he showed and demonstrated the call to discipleship as a call to prayer. It's our utter need of him, which we admit through prayer. It's bringing us to our knees. We can do nothing good for him, as if he needs anything from us, right? He's God. Prayer is enjoying living communion with God, enjoying his presence and his provision. He's teaching his gentle whispers in the night. It's magnifying God's love and purpose for us, recognizing that his love is everlasting. And it's pleading with holy boldness, knowing that he's a loving Father. We can approach him because of what Christ has done. And we can do so unashamedly. We don't need to consider what others think of us when we approach him with holy boldness. It's about me coming to my Father. I don't care what others think of me. We can ask confidently, whatever, as long as we're asking according to the will of God. It leads us into a lifestyle of complete dependence on him. And that lifestyle Jesus taught and demonstrated himself with his disciples on earth. The question now becomes, in Luke 11:14-28, what is the source and power of Jesus' life? Luke 11:14-28. Let's start with verses 14 to 16. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. So Jesus cast out demons. Some accused him of casting out demons by, it says, by Beelzebul. That's a reference to Baal, the pagan god, which ultimately Satan is behind. So Beelzebul is understood as Satan. By the power of Satan, that's what they're accusing him of. And then they ask for a sign. Prove that you're the Son of God, is essentially they're saying. A sign from heaven. So in other words, Luke's theological emphasis from here, the beginning to here, is Jesus is the Son of God. It's been very clear. So they're like, now prove it. Verses 17 and 19. He knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. Any kingdom divided against itself. Consider the context here. From Jeroboam, the kingdom had been divided, King Jeroboam, the kingdom of Israel. And even to that day, stemming from that, yeah, there was a united kingdom, but there were still factions. There were these religious groups with different theological convictions and cultural tension that arose from that. This cultural tension caused a spiritual division. So the kingdom of Israel is still divided, even though geopolitically it is united. So a kingdom divided against itself falls. So Jesus is saying, you guys better watch yourselves. And then, if Satan also... Okay, there's a second kingdom here. The kingdom of Satan. If Satan also, just like national Israel, Satan has a kingdom, and yet his kingdom is more organized. Satan's kingdom is more organized and unified than theirs. Satan is the ruler, all within his kingdom are on the same page. Those demons answer to Satan. So you have this contrast between two kingdoms already. Kingdom of Israel, hey, you're divided, you're going to fall. So, yeah, if Satan was the same way, if he was the same way, Jesus is saying he's not, yeah, his would fall as well. And then Jesus answers, he has this kind of pointed answer. By whom do your sons cast them out? Well, the answer is they don't. It's a rhetorical question. Now, he's also referring to the disciples here. His disciples who were following him are, you know, descended from Israel, so they are sons of Israel. Yes. The sons of Israel, then, in that sense, just in a general sense, they are casting out demons, if you remember the previous chapter. So if his disciples are casting out demons, how can Satan be indwelling Jesus alone? Okay, they're making an accusation against Jesus because he threatens their power. But you also think of the sons of Sceva. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. Also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? So here you have these Jewish exorcists who were attempting to cast out demons, these charlatans doing it for their own gain, and yet what does Satan and the demon, his messenger, say? Well, I don't know about you. So they'll be your judges. Those men will be your judges. The disciples will be your judges. And actually, Jesus said of the disciples, they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These men who are submitted, who have been set up as these authorities in Christ's authority, under his authority. So Christ's kingdom, his power, and his authority will stand. They will be your judges. Well, we see then the point in these verses, 14 to 19. Those submitted to Jesus' authority were the ones able to cast out the demons. There's a submission to Jesus' authority there. So then verses 20 to 23. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not against me, he who is not with me, is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. So there was a kingdom of Israel, there was a kingdom of Satan, and now in these verses enters the kingdom of God. Again, three kingdoms. Jesus does cast out demons by the finger of God. That's what he's saying. So Jesus is God himself. Therefore, what he's saying is the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's warning them and saying, hey, this is here, guys. The kingdom of God is here, and you're answerable to him. So no one can enter the kingdom of God on their own terms. It says this idea of a strong man. So a strong man, but then you have a stronger man when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him. The strong man, Satan, was cast out by the stronger man, Jesus. You can also think about it in terms of the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Satan. If the kingdom of Satan is weaker than the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Israel could not cast out demons, then it's weaker still. So Satan's kingdom will fall as it is against God's kingdom. Kingdom of Israel, weaker still. So the point here, Jesus' kingdom prevails over Satan and every earthly kingdom. Now we have a picture of three kingdoms. That we have the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, and the kingdom of man. Genesis 3:15, the first statement of the gospel, the proto-evangelion, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of Satan. We see that in Christ, the seed of the woman, the Son of Man, he calls himself. We have then the power to escape Satan's grasp. Mankind has that ability. It's the grace of God. The grace that we could escape the headship of Satan, of which we are all under default in the natural, now can be under the headship of Christ by faith. The invitation is get in Christ now. He came. He established his authority, demonstrated by his casting out the demon. And verses 20 to 23 again, he takes away all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. Think about that. Why do you put on armor? It's to protect yourself. You go to war, your weapons of warfare, on which he depended. Satan has been disarmed by Christ. That's the picture of that foot coming down upon the head of Satan. Think about this too, as just a principle. The stronger man, the Satan being stronger than Israel, disarms the power that Israel thought they had. No power on their own. So Jesus is crushing the head of Satan now. It's his mercy that he'd help a man come to the end of his self-strength. What is our armor? It's my resources, my intelligence, my wisdom, my physical resources, whatever it might be. Things I rely on apart from the power of God. Christ in his mercy has disarmed that so that I can come to him in my weakness and fear and much trembling, as Paul said to the church in Corinth. No kingdom other than the kingdom of Christ will stand. And he said, he who is not with me is against me. Think about this. There is no middle ground in God's kingdom. You're with him or you're against him. You either stand with Jesus or you don't. I was reminded of the church in Revelation 3, the lukewarm church, Laodicea. I'm sure you're familiar with that. 3:14-19, Revelation 3:14-19. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. These are some strong words from Christ through the Apostle John to the church here. It's from his love, though. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So Christ demonstrated his love while he was on earth. He had some hard words to speak to the people of his time as well. But there's no middle ground, clearly. Make a decision. Are you in Christ or not? You can't just be a good person and think you can get to heaven. You can't just name the name of Christ like the sons of Sceva in Acts. No. It's a submission to his authority or not. Drawing the line in the sand here. The gospel is you can be set free from your selfish ways. Again, they were lukewarm because they were comfortable. They're lukewarm because they thought there was something good in the world. Yeah, we'll have Jesus too. No. It's not, yeah, I have a good life here, and Jesus is part of it. He makes my life better, and he makes it so I can go to heaven. No, actually, everything is subject to him. If he asks me to give up something, I'm going to give it up, if I'm truly in him. That's the picture of those three cups we saw. That blue cup, that's Christ himself, not just the kingdom of God. He is the king. So being in him, I have to give up everything outside. And Jesus said back in Luke 11, he who is not with me, who does not gather with me, scatters. The invitation is to gather to Jesus. To gather to him. So he's not talking about working for him here. It's gathering to him. And that actually previews chapter 13. We'll see 13:34. The same thing at work. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who sent her. How often I wanted to gather her children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Gathering to him. It's sharing in his life. Heeding the offer to get in him, to have that protection from the influence of Satan, from the selfish influence of the world, which leads to God's wrath. So scattering then speaks to, not scattering others, but ourselves, scattering. When you scatter, you're more isolated. You're more susceptible to disease, injury, to attack. Think about the warfare. We're in a war. Do you realize that? The church is at war against the kingdom of Satan, against the earthly powers, really our own flesh. It's a call to arms. Let's get in Christ. Let's be on his mission. No kingdom other than the kingdom of Christ will stand. Then verses 24 to 26 in Luke 11. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. The unclean spirit being cast out, the home, that represents a man. The home is the demon living in a man. swept and put in order. So yeah, the demon's away, the house is free. Now it's swept and put in order. In other words, it's vacant, but it's welcoming back the one whose home it was. So swept and put in order, ready to receive back that demon who was cast out, who left. Rather than tearing down the abode of Satan, the Jews thought they could just clean it up. Make their life a little better. Not true heart change, though. They wanted to continue to rely on their natural life, not submissive to Christ. Speaking of that, the submission to the natural life, very next couple verses. There's somebody who kept in mind her natural life in recognizing Jesus' work, even. Verses 27 and 28. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." It's interesting that Luke made the point to say it was a woman, because what does she say? The one who should get the credit is who? His mother, another woman. Keeping in mind the natural life, okay, yeah, Jesus, you are who you are because of the one who raised you. The natural. She misunderstood the source of Jesus' power. Misunderstood the source of his authority in his kingdom. She thought the woman should get credit. So don't we do the same thing? We think someone like us should get the credit, should get the attention, should get the accolades for something done well, even in the name of Jesus. Remember the sons of Sceva, they took the name of Jesus, doing something that looked good on the surface, casting out a demon. By all means, yes, let's cast out the demon. But reliance on the natural life is the problem here. Reliance on my natural ways of thinking, my abilities, my wisdom, everything. And then Jesus answered the woman. He said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Jesus set this example. So the point we see is this. The source of Jesus' power and submission was God himself. Submitting to God the Father helped him demonstrate that power. Compare Jesus' conclusion to his instructions on prayer. How much more will a heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So every time we're praying biblically, it's recognizing he's giving us the Spirit. More than anything, not just asking things from God, it's asking for him, the Holy Spirit, his very presence, his power to live a new life. So the main idea, all of this together, is this. Jesus has power over every spiritual and earthly power. The end, period, final. So what does that mean for us? Well, there is a problem, first. We submit to the wrong kingdom. We rely on the wrong power, earthly and demonic power. Anything not submitted to Christ, anything self-sufficient, earthly and demonic. Now, the Jews could not cast out the demons. Jesus' natural upbringing was not the source of his power. This applies to believers and unbelievers alike. Don't think because you have repented from your sins and have faith in Christ that you're not susceptible to temptation and testing. The Lord allows us to be tested to prove our faith, but we still have to choose to overcome. Galatians 3, verse 3. So I was reflecting on this, reminded of this verse. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Remember, the church in Galatia, they were Judaizers, so Christians who were Jews coming in telling them, oh, you have to be circumcised, you have to do this, you have to follow the Mosaic law to be a true Christian. Well, no. It's submission to Christ alone. So what's the solution? If Jesus has power over every spiritual and earthly power, yet we submit to the wrong kingdom, the wrong power, the solution is this. Don't rely on your own power. Look to Jesus, our deliverer. You see the picture there. There is a blue cup, bigger one with the blue inside. That's one who has put faith in Christ, has repented of the old life. The one outside, the black one, that's one who, a human, participating in the human kingdom, earthly kingdom, who has not put their faith in Christ. The red one, again, being the kingdom of Satan. We see the fire coming, don't we? The fire of God's judgment. Anything not in Christ will be burned up. His kingdom is the only one that will stand. But we have him as our deliverer, Romans 6. Romans 6, 8 through 11. Now, if you have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So in other words, dead to sin, I am putting myself in Christ by faith. I'm submitting to that life, his authority. I'm not going to live life on my own. Dead to sin, he's made it possible. Don't give credit to anybody or anything else for anything. If there's anything good, anything that has been accomplished, it's the power of God working in a person. Anything truly impactful for the kingdom of God is not because of us. Amen? Because I change. I'm weak. I can't do things for God that are truly lasting. We don't put our faith in man or anything on this earth. Only he will not disappoint. So we must be vigilant, too. The kingdom of Satan is powerful, as I was sharing with the kids the other day. When we are relying on our own resources, we are in danger. And in reality, we are submitting to the kingdom of Satan because he wants us to submit to the flesh. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So get this, staying in Christ, keeping the faith, it's a suffering. But in light of what is to come, isn't it worth it, being in Christ? It's a joy because we have this fellowship with him. Firm in our faith, it's not just this intellectual assent to these biblical truths, it's Jesus, hold me. Keep me safe in your arms. Show me the way I'm supposed to lace my shoes so I can run this race with you. Let me follow your instructions in every way, every little move. Show me, Lord. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren. If you're suffering in this world for the name of Christ, you are accomplished. You are accomplishing God's call on your life. This world hates the message we have. It hates the kind of people we're becoming, as it says, he will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's called us to eternal glory if you're in Christ. There's nothing to be disappointed about. Let's not live for ourselves. Let's not live according to the lies of Satan. Let's not live because of the pressures of this world around us, but truly just live for him. So in Christ, we are safe from judgment. Let's live like people who have won the victory. Anything outside of Christ, again, will be cast into the lake of fire, under the conscious torment, under the wrath of God for eternity. So in reflection, as I was meditating on the scripture, on the message for this morning, and the picture of the shoes, I can get that on my head, because learning things to do things not my way is not easy, right? God disciplines us as his kids. I have my way of doing things and it works for a time. So where are you relying on your own strength? Second, do you feel like you're fighting a losing battle? There's a lot going on in our lives and in the world around us. Look to Jesus. He's gained the victory. His kingdom alone will stand. Where are you giving credit to yourself or someone else other than Jesus, what he's accomplished and what he is currently accomplishing again? He will perfect, strengthen, confirm, according to Peter. It's not up to me to have to do that for myself or anyone else. So even just in my mind, I should not be giving myself, I shouldn't be receiving or giving anyone else credit for God's work. So like a loving father teaching his kids to tie his shoes, Jesus is teaching us to submit to his ways so we can run this race in victory. He wants us to run in victory. He's gently saying, hey, I know every step of the way how you are to tie that knot. And in his mercy, sometimes he lets us, I've experienced this in my life, he lets me run ahead of him to discipline me. And he gently and lovingly picks me up as a father who truly loves. So we are in Christ. We can be free from fear of death. Ultimately, every time I take control of something, something in my life that I don't see it lining up this way, if I take control, it's probably because of fear. Fear that things won't turn out as I think they should or I'd be comfortable. That's fear of death. It's fear of loss, even. Every fear of loss is ultimately a fear of death. But Jesus is saying, if you die to yourself, I have a new life for you. Leave it behind. Let's not try to figure out, if you look at the world around us, there's a lot of concerning things, right? He's not asking you and me to come up with these ingenious ways of solving the world's problems. Every step is ordained by him. So I was thinking about some very specific things, like the government shutdown here in the United States. How are we supposed to respond to that? How are we supposed to reassure neighbors and people we know? God is in control, isn't he? That's a simple truth we take for granted. Donald Trump and the rest of our government officials, everybody is not in control, ultimately, of what is truly life. Again, there's one kingdom that will stand, right? God is allowing things in our world, in our country specifically, right now, to fall apart. The United States is not going to stand forever. Only the kingdom of God will, as we clearly see in Luke 11. And I also think about the things going on in the world. We shared on Shalom Ministries, there's a lot going on in Israel still. Yeah, our hearts ache for our brothers and sisters in the world and God's people who have yet to turn to him. But what we can do, what can we do? We can actively share our hope. Let's not be alarmed. We are secure in Christ. Let's share that hope. I love the testimony of Grant and his family. They're in the bomb shelter. They're saying, you know, they have to take shelter sometimes when the sirens go off. And they would share. They saw that as an opportunity to share with their neighbors the hope they have in Christ. When we see even just small ways we're inconvenienced in life, ways we're constrained, do we see it as an opportunity to share our hope? We have great hope, don't we? Amen. So let's share it. There's a lot of people who are uncertain about their future. So what can we do? Now, there's a lot of cares, concerns. We come alongside. We say, hey, I know what it's like. I know how you feel. Here's the one I put my hope in. He does not disappoint you. We come alongside with the hope we have in Christ. What a comforting invitation. Yeah, Jesus said he had a hard word for those who were hard. But he said, hey, your kingdom's coming to an end. Get into mine. there's an invitation. It's a hard word, but it's also comforting. It's gentle. It's loving. Let's not take the easy road either of apathy. I don't want to be apathetic to the cares and concerns, the hurts, the worries in our very neighborhood. There are people here who are hurt, who are hungry physically and spiritually in a lot of ways. And the Lord is asking us, church, hold out the hope you have. Shine that light. Don't be lukewarm. You've been given everything. Let's be on fire for the Lord as He set our hearts on fire. He's filled us with His Spirit. So let's actively pray, ready to be the answer to the prayer as well. I see God stirring people, not only in this church, but in churches down the road, as we make contact, as we pray together and work together. There is going to be a renewal in our time. Amen? I'm trusting God. He's going to make it happen. It's not up to us, not on our strength or wisdom in any way. He's going to do it. His kingdom stands. We have the greatest power with which this will be accomplished. Let's receive it. Let's submit to Him. His kingdom stands.